Yes. There are several scriptures written on that handout. If you want to turn to some of them, you may. You can take the list home and you can review it. That would be good. I think that the Lord has convicted a lot of us for not praying as much as we should pray. And thinking about this message this morning, when I was preparing it, I realized that it applied to me too. So I need to practice what I'm preaching. I think everybody would agree to that. Praying is not the recital of a lengthy wish list, but it may be asking for what we truly, really, really need, expressed in what we're thinking, what we're feeling, and what we're believing at the moment of prayer. Prayer is not difficult. Some people may believe that it is so, but it isn't. If we can think rational thoughts, our thoughts may become a continuous prayer to the Lord our God. If we're able to express ourselves audibly or inaudibly, we can pray. As much as anything, prayer is a state of mind. Think about that a moment. Prayer is a state of mind. As long as we're thinking about the Lord, that is essentially praying. You know, I know we think about the Lord many, many times during the day. So in your thinking about Him, you could say thank you, or praise you, or I love you. Just a few words, that's okay. Because if you think about being in constant contact, then if He's right there, you can just speak to Him. You don't have to go through any rituals or hold any certain position. You can just talk to the Lord like you would a friend or a neighbor. If we can focus our attention, we can converse with the Lord our God, our Father. We're not required to pray in King James Version English or any particular language. We can even pray in unknown tongues, and the Lord knows exactly what we are thinking, what we are praying in our spirit, because prayer is a work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wanted His followers to pray, to practice prayer a lot. But He didn't want them praying like the hypocrites prayed. They prayed standing in the synagogues or out on the street corners. Praying in the public square, of course, is fine as long as we're not doing it for show. But they were doing it for show. You know, I know a lot of people love football. I'm not a football fan. Don't even understand what's going on. But I really appreciate the boldness of some of those players who kneel and pray on the field or maybe on the sideline. Not too long ago, one football player recently prayed for a member of the opposing team whose mother had been stricken with cancer. By the time the game was over, he knelt with him and prayed. I think that is a real man, a man that can play football and a man that can pray and not afraid to pray in the public. Jesus pointed out that the religious leaders of His day were using prayer as a way to draw attention to themselves. Because they were insincere in their prayers, attention was all they were ever going to get. They were never going to get an answer to their prayers. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not anti-Catholic. I just don't believe exactly the way they do. But when I was a teenager, we worked on a farm that just happened to be owned by a Catholic man. Now, if he got out of the house without saying his prayers aloud where his wife could hear them, she would call him back to the house. She would yell his name, "Come back, you didn't pray." And he would go back to the house cursing all the way. And I thought, man, you know, you really need to pray if you're going to be going back to pray cursing. But that's what he did. Now, We're not going to talk about him, but we're going to talk about what Jesus was teaching. In Matthew 6, 6 through 13. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In other words, pray opposite of what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were praying. Then he continues, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In Daryl's case, in our case, he knows what we need, but he still wants us to come before him and have the humility to ask him for what we really need. In the culture that Jesus and his disciples lived in, there were a lot of people that practiced idolatry. And in their lengthy rituals, they would keep quoting over different mantras and thinking that their God was going to come to life, I suppose, and hear them and answer them. And Jesus said to them, when he said, don't just keep on going on and on, he was saying, don't be like those heathen. Don't be like the pagans do. You pray to God, God will hear you, and God will answer. Continuing. This then is how. And I feel like that the Lord's Prayer is an outline of prayer. It's not necessarily what we should pray, but it's how we should pray. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In praying, we need to think about or even acknowledge out loud that we're praying to our Father. And his kingdom is what we ought to be seeking. And we are to be seeking to do his will, that it might be done on earth as it already is always done in heaven. They were to ask God to supply their daily necessities, food, water, and so on. They were to also ask for forgiveness, the cancellation of their debts or sins. And this is interesting. They were to ask for forgiveness or forgiveness of sin or cancellation of debt, because one, Luke says one and Matthew says the other, but because it says because they had already forgiven the sins of others and canceled their debt. That was a real problem. It was in Jesus' day, and it still is a problem, having debt. And we have to, if somebody owes us something and we really don't believe that they're able to pay us, we should forgive it. And we decide that that's what the Lord would have us do. We can forgive the debt even if they're able to pay it. Because that is important in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive those who have sinned against you and cancel the debt of those who owe you. Finally, they would ask for God's protection against the temptation of the evil one. God our Father is a loving and generous God. And Jesus told his followers to, in Luke 7, Matthew 7, 7 and 8, Jesus told his disciples to ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. That's an open invitation for us to come to God with whatever our needs may be or whatever the needs of others may be. And if we really, really want to have our prayers answered, sometimes we may spend a little extra time praying, or we may, in through the Word of God, seek the answer to our prayers. Now, if we're not sure that we've been heard, it says in that prayer that we should not peck on the door, but pound on the door. If we come to the Lord in prayer, and if we peck, you know, you might say, I can't hear that. So he said, this is the exuberance, or this is what determination we have. Pound on the door. Amen. So the door will be open. Persistence in prayer is important. Sometimes, these used to tell us in church, only pray for something once and quit praying. It will show a lack of faith if you ask more than once. That's not what the Bible says. It talks about asking and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Or knock a little bit louder. Now, if we really want something, we will persevere in our prayers. God doesn't get tired of listening to us. Now, people might say, I've had enough. Don't keep bringing that up all the time. But God isn't like people. People may be a little bit like God, but God is not like people. He doesn't get disgusted with us if we maybe pester him a little bit. Now, I'm not saying we should not be doing it in faith. We have to have the faith. But we need to keep on persevering until we are answered. Now, I know we're familiar with the next scripture. And this next scripture is going to deal with fruitfulness. And Jesus and his disciples were leaving Bethany one day. And Jesus was hungry. And when he saw a fig tree in the distance, he went to check out to see if it had fruit on it. Expecting to find figs, Jesus was disappointed that although the tree was full of leaves, it was fruitless. Now, it said that he cursed the tree. Didn't mean he was cussing at it, but he cursed it. And that was a sort of a parable in physical form. What he was doing is making a point. Jesus is disappointed when we don't bear fruit. You know, if we have a lot of leaves, if we make a lot of show, but we don't have any fruit in our lives, then he's going to not curse us, but he's not going to be as close to us and work with us like we should want him to do. We got to have determination. We got to bear fruit. We can't just say, well, I'm a believer, get baptized or something, and go on about our business and never return to the Lord, or never pray, or never read the word, or never meet with the people of God. There has to be fruit in our lives and in our worship. Next morning, Jesus and his apostles were on the move again. When they came to the fruitless tree that Jesus had cursed, his disciples were incredulous. How had the tree withered from the roots up just overnight? And this is when Jesus said, Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. That's not easy to do. It's not easy to have unwavering faith. Too often, we want to see things before we ever say, well, I really believe I have that. You know, but if you have it in your hand, it doesn't require any more faith. But God wants us to have the faith to believe it's going to be in our hands, even though it isn't. And we may not see a way for it to happen. There are many things in my life I know that I have prayed silently for. Say, God, you know, I really, really need this, but I don't see any way it's going to happen. I've looked at every way I know that it can happen, and I just don't see a way. Alas, what happened? It was there. Not every time, but so many times God had already supplied it or was in the process of supplying it when I was seeking it. That's what we need to believe. Having unwavering faith. You know, if we believe that seeing is believing, we might ought to rethink that a little bit. When it's so easy to Photoshop a picture, it's hard to believe our own eyes. I know you know what that is. They will take more than one picture, or you know, two or three pictures maybe, and put them together and make a picture. I think that's what they call Photoshopping. So it's hard to believe your eyes when people can do that photoshopping. Jesus warned that in the end times, there would be false prophets coming, and they would be performing false signs and false wonders. And I tell you, we should not believe everything we see and everything we hear, because there's a lot of stuff going on in the world that we need to close our ears to and shut our eyes to. A lot of things. Now, there are people in our world that are trying to manipulate us, and with their tongues are trying to deceive us, and they are successfully leading some people down the road of destruction. But they're blinded, they can't see, they can't understand it. But when two or more images can be combined to create something entirely false, then we need to know what we're looking at. The devil has been photoshopping for hundreds of generations. And even now, people are choosing to listen to his lies over the truth that may be coming to us through some means. That's what people are choosing. You know, I don't mean to be political, but former Vice President Joe Biden recently said, "We believe the truth over facts." That don't make any sense, because the facts are the truth. We can't believe the truth over facts, or facts over truth. The truth is the truth. And if we listen closely and wisely to politicians and to the devil, and to politicians and the devil, we're going to be able to discern what's going on and know that it's not for us, that we should not take hold of that. Jesus never withheld the truth from his disciples, and we must not cover the truth, but we must say the truth, tell the people the truth, even though it may be unpalatable to them. Tell them the truth. Now, the following are some of Jesus' most difficult truths to follow. Luke 6, 27 and 28. "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Now think about that. Love your enemies. Well, if they're really your enemies, that seems extremely hard to do. Now, we may not hate them, but it seems to be nearly impossible to love them. And he told us through them, to do good to those who hate you. I think it would be easier to do good to someone that hates you than it would be to love them. But do good to those that do bad things to you. That it's not human nature to do that, but that's what the nature of Christ is. And he continued, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you." In other words, when someone calls a curse down on you or hits you, turn around and pronounce a blessing on them. That'd be hard to do. But that's the mind of Christ. And that's why he said it. Now, we can't go back in the Gospels and purge out everything that we thought maybe Jesus had said that sounded a little bit harsh, because he called the Pharisees and Sadducees and some of them, he called them a generation of serpents, a generation of vipers, snakes. And he said, "You belong to your father, the devil." I mean, he wasn't mealy-mouthed, but he told the truth. If it wasn't the truth, he wouldn't have said that. So you and I, we have sincerely tried, to honor the words of the Lord and to do what Jesus would have us do. But we've seen less than impressive results. I have. Honestly trying to obey the words of Christ is better than never attempting it. Trying but failing is better than never trying. However, if we've tried and failed, we need to keep on trying. Because the more we try and the harder we try, I believe the Lord is able to give us victory and success in these things. Perseverance is important. And we should all try to be resolute in our faith and in our prayers. Perseverance may not simply be a Christian virtue, but it is difficult to follow Christ without having a little perseverance. And I like to call it holy stubbornness. You know, I used to say about some of my children, one of them in particular, that they were so stubborn. If they could just get it to be holy, then they would have the battle won. I believe holy stubbornness is going after something and not quitting, not giving up, but going after it and going after it and going after it. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. Now, if you're like me, we have prayed for a lot of people for a long time. And after we pray for some folks for a period of years, without seeing any sign of change in them, no improvement, their attitude was the same old bad attitude, and they remained deaf and blind to the truth about Jesus Christ, no improvements at all, then we should keep on praying for them. If we have seen nothing, we should not quit. We don't have to see anything immediately, and we don't even have to see anything eventually. All that God's words ask us to do is to keep on praying, keep on trying. Now, I know the Word promises us to be that He will give us favorable results for our prayers, but He has not put them in a time frame. He said, I will save your lost ones, but He doesn't say when or how close to the end they will come before. But He tells us that He will answer our prayers. And we need to hold on to that word. Keep praying and let God keep answering. I know our fathers and grandfathers, mothers and grandmothers that have prayed for people, for their offspring for many, many years without seeing the slightest sign of success. Now, we may have prayed for our parents or maybe our siblings for years, and we've grown weary because it just seems like they remain obstinately untouched, stubbornly untouched. But then suddenly, we have seen a miracle. Suddenly, souls have been saved, and lives have been salvaged, and destinations altered. Our prayers have been answered beyond what we ever believed they would be. God was working while we were praying. We just could not see what He was doing. And that's, we must keep that in mind. Whatever we're praying, don't quit praying for it until God says it's over, it isn't over. Now, I've had people tell me that they didn't think their prayers were getting anywhere, that they just seemed ineffective, maybe spiritually weak and flimsy. But you know, what we feel about our prayers may not be how God feels about them. We may hear them one way, but God may hear them another way. The Lord knows how we're made, every one of us. And He knows that our faith may not be mountain-moving faith at the present time. But He has allowed for that by giving us the Spirit to help us pray and to receive from Him. Now, Romans 8. Verse 26, I'm starting a little bit into the verse. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. I know when I was seeking to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and a lot after that, I have prayed until I would run out of words, even words in tongues. I would just keep praying. And finally, I could get to where I could just groan a little bit. And then I would get to where I couldn't do anything except lay there before God and continue to silently pray. And when we can get to a place that we can pray even beyond words, even beyond imagination. God, that would be a good sign to God that we are sincere and we're deeply seeking something from Him, or seeking to offer Him something, to give Him something. Not just something from Him, but to give Him something. And then it said, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Okay, with groans that words cannot express. Most of us have prayed in the Spirit and in tongues, and we know that there are things that's going on within us that we can't explain. God is doing something while we're praying. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Who knows the mind of a man like the Spirit within him? So if the Holy Spirit is praying for us and in us, He knows exactly what we're praying for, and He knows exactly how to answer that prayer. You know, prayers can just be thoughts that are dedicated to God. Thoughts that just may run through our mind from time to time. But God is listening to the Spirit of Jesus Christ that's residing in us. You know, there are different kinds of prayers. There are prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of praise, worshipful prayers, prayers of intercession, prayers of repentance. And we can pray for the lost and the backslidden, which we ought to do very often. There are prayers for healing and deliverance, prayers and petitions. And you know, I have become so familiar with the persecuted believers throughout the world in reading from the Voice of the Martyrs that it just absolutely, when I think about that, it almost brings me to tears. I've even thought about bringing some of those articles and just reading them for you. To think about what they're going through in communist countries. Persecution. Torture. Martyrdom. Many people in communist countries are in prison for their faith. Even in Islamic faith, in Islamic countries, they are killed or they are in prison. And I didn't really know this till recently, but the Hindus are more against Christians as much as the Muslims or any other atheist. And we ought to pray for those people that are going through that. Because we live such sheltered Christian lives, it's hard for us to sympathize with people that really might be going through persecution today. But we need to remember them. Look at Ephesians 6:18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. Now, some brothers and sisters may not be in prison. They may not be being persecuted. But there are plenty that are suffering, perhaps incurable diseases or sickness that has been long-time sickness. Or they may have heartaches that they're really having to deal with. We need to pray for these people if we know about them, and do so with persistency and consistency. Now, last Monday night, Kathy went out of the house. She was going to take some trash out to the toter, and she was gone too long and hadn't put on a coat. So I opened up the kitchen door to look and see how she was doing. Well, she was standing out in the cold without a coat on, and she was talking to a man and listening to a man that is the son of one of our neighbors. And he wanted to talk to Kathy. He's getting ready to go through a serious surgery, and he wanted us to pray for him. So Kathy offered him encouragement. And then we prayed for him that night. And we've been praying for him ever since. He's going to have a kidney removed. And Kathy and I both have had a kidney removed. And you can live with one kidney. And Kathy's lived 40 something years. Huh? Oh, yeah, she's not that old. About 5 years. But she's lived a long time with one kidney. And it's doing great. I need to ask you, Kathy, before I ever illustration. Sometimes we take this, I hope you do, take the sheet home with you that we pass out, and there's a list of people to pray for. And if you're sitting around the house and you think, well, maybe I should be praying, and you can't think of anything immediately to pray for, take that out and pray for it. Pray for the people that are on there. That's what's on there. And if we don't get an immediate answer, we keep praying. And people are expecting us to pray for them when we put it on that handout sheet. Sometimes we have a need, and it might come and go into some kind of anxiety. And before we ever let anxiety take over, we need to give God a little extra time in the Word and in prayer. And I found this out. If we worry, it doesn't help things get better. Worry doesn't get things any better. But if we pray and give God an opportunity, God can answer our prayers. You know, I'm a person that has to be very organized. Let me check and see. I haven't skipped a sheet. I have to be very organized or I get confused. But my life is structured. And if there's any details, I need to take care of them promptly. However, life can get messy sometimes, and you can't get all the pieces together immediately. Well, as you get a little bit older, life has a way of raveling out a little bit, like an old sweater. But if we turn that over to the Lord, we can be taken care of as though we were not gaining age, that we were still young and full of hope and peace. The peace of God is the only thing that you and I have that is really dependable. We can have the peace of God in our lives, and when we do, Satan has lost his power over us. We need to think about this. The Spirit of God and his angels are looking after us. And if they're looking after us, everything ought to be all right. Or if it's not all right one way, it'll be all right another. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7. The Spirit of God in us knows what we need, and he knows when we need it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote to the believers in Colossae. It was his third letter that he wrote from prison in Rome. In that letter, he urged believers to be preoccupied with prayer. And what he says in Colossians 4:2 is, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. And you know, we have an objective in mind when we're praying. And we ought to always pray with that objective in mind. If we have a little doubt that begins to seep in, we need to rebuke the doubt. As Darrell said, he brushed the devil off his shoulder and he said, no. That's what we ought to do. When the enemy brings either doubt or confusion our way, brush him off. And we find in God, if we focus on him, we'll find that he is a source of our strength and the objective of what we're praying for. There is a minimum lifestyle I believe that we should be living if we're going to expect God to answer our prayers. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he said, people should lift up holy hands in prayer. Now, what our hands do may determine how our prayers are answered. And 1 Timothy 2:8, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. When he says men, he means people. And when he says man, he means persons or people. He's not just talking about men. I'll tell you what, a lot of mama's prayers have been answered, and a lot of grandma's prayers have been answered. And as much as dads and granddads and all, they have been answered. And we've seen it come to fruition in our own lives. In that letter that Paul wrote this to Timothy, he said he dealt with some things, issues that the widows were dealing with there. And if a woman, in a male-dominated society, if a woman was a widow, or women were widows, and they had no male children left, then they were left at the mercy of people that knew them, other relatives and things. Now, if people were not cognizant of them, not aware of what they needed, then a widow could really do without, really struggle, maybe hand them out, or maybe starve. And Paul, one of the first things that the church did was to minister to the widows in the local widows in their neighborhoods. Take care of those widows. And our society today isn't like their society was. But if you know somebody that has a dire need and we can help them in any way, we ought to do that. That's important as people of God. In 1 Timothy 5:5, the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues to pray day and night to ask God for help. Jesus' brother, James, was the head of the church in Jerusalem. And James wrote the first letter, a letter in James 5, 13 through 16. And I want to read just a little of it. I'm not reading the whole thing. Starting at verse 13, and I'll make some selections. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Therefore, pray for each other. The prayer of a righteous man or person is powerful and effective. I've known a few people that felt like that women should not have any kind of leadership role in the church. And I think maybe there still might be people here and there that believe that. But I believe that is false. And I can go back in history and think about the women that I've read about that have had a great influence. And sometimes with their husbands, sometimes alone. I know if Catherine Kuhlman had not have taken the stage and had not have ministered to the sick, there would have been a lot more suffering in our world. And if Amy Semple McPherson had not started the Four Square Church, there would have been a lot more people that have died lost. And if Catherine Booth had not co-founded Salvation Army with her husband, there would have been a lot more people in need. And that institution started, I guess, in the 1800s. It has come all the way down to today. There's still a Salvation Army. It's basically not as spiritual as it was, but it's still there to help those in need. Today, I want to ask every one of us to pray. And as we pray, be cognizant of those people around us. And if there is something that God would have us do, let's do it. And let's not wait for them, in many cases, not wait for them to ask, because a lot of people wouldn't ask. But they will just go ahead. But if they will pray to God, God can touch hearts that will minister to them. Let's have an invitation, Catherine. Part of any church that has Christ in it anywhere. And you say, well, I'm a Christian because I was baptized as a baby in that church. Let me tell you, the Bible talks about for repenting of your sins and being baptized. Not being baptized and then sinning. Not being baptized and then going through it over and over. But be repenting and being baptized. That is salvation. There are going to be a lot of people in hell who were baptized as babies because they didn't live a life of salvation. They didn't live a life that was for God. They lived a life for themselves and not for God in any way or form. Now, I'm not the judge. The only thing I go by is what I find in Scripture. And I don't doubt the Scripture. I believe what the Scripture says. When I put my faith in God, I know that faith is not misplaced, but it is placed in a sure thing. And I thank God for that. Okay. We're not going to have any music? Okay. I kind of wrapped it up there and didn't tell them. Because I'm out of breath anyway now.